So I want to thank everyone for, many of you have been praying for our family over the past while. Gail and I were in Ghana, and it's interesting when we're talking about these presents, we were there with compassion, and we had brought gifts for, we have four kids in Ghana that we sponsor with compassion, and the littlest girls, I brought some beach balls and we inflated them with the idea of playing with them. Well, they thought they were theirs, and you were not getting that away from them because they don't get presents. And so they left with a, Gail packed these backpacks. As I said, I just went on the trip. Gail's the one who did all the work. Anyhow, I'm leaving to go to Guatemala on Friday. We're still not in there. I've gone there, I think this is my sixth year, but I actually can't remember how many years I've gone. With a medical trip, we go to the Pacific coast to a village called El Triunfo, where there are some refugees who are from, doesn't want to recognize me. I didn't turn off, I just, it just shut down. Let me back up. Okay, so I should shut down and start up again? Okay, well, that's simple enough. We didn't kick that out. So anyhow, let me see, do I want to restart in Windows? No, that would really be a disaster. I'm running an Apple. So we've been going to these villages on the Pacific coast in Guatemala. The poor people live on the ocean. And it's interesting, I just was reading about this group of people coming from Central America coming up. And there's a whole pile in that group from Guatemala, and I don't want to get into the politics of all of that, but they did comment that Guatemala is probably the poorest country in Central America. 40% live in poverty, and I don't mean by Canadian standards. I mean by World Health Organization standards. Oh, well then. None of you, okay, if anyone thinks that's blurry, you need to go see an eye doctor, because there's nothing wrong with that. I'm glad you're very understanding. We're very professional about this. Now I got to find here, and oh my goodness, now we're going to go to the internet. It's going to tell me, do you want to join? Cancel. Here we are. Okay. So, One little twist this year in our trip is life is different there. Oh, I mentioned that 40% of the population lives in poverty. About 30% lives in severe poverty. They've cut the power off to the village where we're going because people are not paying their bills. So that'll add a little twist to our trip. We're not quite sure how that will play itself out. So I leave on Friday and I come back, so I appreciate prayers for that. This is a medical trip. What's interesting is they've got little kids here counting worm pills. Everybody's got parasites, everybody's got worms. So the first thing we do is treat everybody for that. So we've got these kids counting pills. So today we're continuing Colossians chapter 2, and this is the second part we've had in chapter 2. You can open your Bibles because I'm going to be staying to 10 verses there, but those verses will be on the screen, but in case you want to refer back, because when I'm referring to verses on the screen, we only get one or two verses at a time on the screen. So we're going to read chapter 2, verse 6 through to 15. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is head over all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, or some translations say in the cross. So we're going to start with the first two verses in these 10 verses. Some of you may remember I spoke actually on these verses a short time ago, so we're just going to mention them. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So the obvious question is, how did we receive Christ Jesus? Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. How did we receive Christ Jesus? We all know this verse, or many of us do. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So how did we receive Christ Jesus? Through grace, by faith. We had to come to a point where we realized there was nothing we can do to save ourselves. If you think that there's something you can do to save yourself, you actually can't be saved. You have to come to the point where you realize there's nothing I can actually do to save myself. It is not from our own doing. It's not anything we do. It's a gift, not as a result of works. That's my own actions. Why? So that we can't boast before God. Grace is God's gift to us. Grace is something that God does that we receive. Grace is how we live. Grace is the atmosphere we live in. So Paul says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So walk in him is a biblical way, or how Paul would say, this is how you live your life. So if we look at that verse, and we're to take the second half of what Paul said in Colossians, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live your life that way, so walk in him, we could change this verse to be this: for by grace you walk in him, through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's really the opposite of what sometimes we think. I want you to remember this, because we're going to come back to it in a few minutes. Living by faith is living as the person God says we already are. Now, there's something else I'm going to say before we get in further into the text. Everything we read about today has already happened to us. It's all past tense. Living by faith is learning to live out of the person that God says, not I'm going to become, God says, I already am. So Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, we're going to read. So before I start this, the epistles, with the exception of one, I think it's Ephesians, were all written to correct a problem. So churches were located here. Some churches had Paul. Colossae didn't. Paul never made it there. It was a guy named Epaphras. So they had a message. They received the message. They believed the message. And then problems began to arise. What we call false teaching came in. Error came in, and Paul wrote to correct it. So here, he's already spoken to the error, but now he's going to start addressing it more. And we start at verse 8 here. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So they had a message. They had believed it. Their lives had been changed. The earliest growth in the church was in that initial explosive growth because they had a message that was unlike anything else, that was changing people's lives in a way that nobody could believe. And then things began to go wrong. Things began to sour. Philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Take you captive. I think King James says lead you astray, but the idea is actually that of somebody capturing you and taking you away. English Standard Version, the one I'm using, uses this phrase, elemental spirits, and some new translations do. We read that and it really makes no sense to us whatsoever. Now, King James says rudiments. See to it no one take you captive by human tradition according to the rudiments of the world. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense either. So the New King James Version uses basic principles. Well, that's something we can understand more. See to it that no one takes you captive by human tradition according to basic principles of the world. So what's the word that this one's translated elemental spirits? What's it actually mean? It means the elements. And we have to think of Paul's writing at that time. So what were the elements? Earth, wind, fire. Good name for a group. Water. Ice. Yeah, they had ice at that time because Mount Hermon was covered with snow. So those were the elements. I'm glad I got a little laugh. It also means letters, the building blocks of words. So how do you make words? You take A and you take B and you take, you know, you put them all together. My spelling is atrocious. Don't ask me to do that. It's very difficult on a computer that expects correct spelling. But that's what the word means, the building blocks of words. Well, that gives us a little better understanding as to what Paul is actually saying. At the time that he wrote this, it was spirits that must be appeased or propitiated. What's that mean? Everyday life at that time was governed by spirits. And you either made the spirits happy by doing the right thing, or you made the spirits unhappy by doing the wrong thing. And it was a communal thing, so that when you came to the marketplace to sell your wares, you had to make an offering to whatever spirit, whatever god was of that marketplace. Many of you saw this in the Ray Vanderland videos. The early Christians would not make that offering. They were no longer allowed into the marketplace because they said, I'm not going to offer to, you know, whatever name the spirit. The community as a whole says, if you don't, the rains won't come. So this was a basic principle of life for them at that time. This was a building block of society, of life at that time. Paul says, don't be captured by those building blocks of your society. It's the presuppositions of society. One of the major presuppositions of society is there is a cause and effect. If I behave, God will be happy with me. If I misbehave, God will be angry with me and withdraw his, and you can fill in the blank, his blessing, his face, whatever. That's a building block of society at that time. There is a cause and effect in life. That's what this is saying. Don't let things take you captive according to human tradition, according to the building blocks, the elementary principles of your society. So let's bring it forward. We're leaving Colossae behind. We're now in North America in 2018. What are the foundational principles of our society and everyday operations today? What are the building blocks of our society every day? Well, let's think about that. Individualism. Independence. We are self-made. We don't want to rely on anybody else. We want to be able to do it myself. What's about the fourth word a child says, or fourth phrase a child says? No is the first. The next one is, I can do it myself. Well, it's not the next one. It comes along later. We do that from the beginning. I could do it myself. I want to do it myself. I want to be independent. I want to... And you could fill in the blank. We are all self-made people. We live in a consumer society. If we quit spending, society would collapse. We're well beyond spending. I mean, I got a nice 36-inch TV. I want a 65-inch. Big. I would want the whole wall. My 42-inch one really is good. Or 36, or whatever size it is. Work hard, save up for your retirement. What's that old song? Nothing matters but the weekend from a Tuesday point of view. You get what you deserve. If you have not done well in life, it's because you haven't worked hard enough, because you haven't studied enough, because you haven't done this enough. We talk about our society being a Christian nation. I think you might all agree these are basic building blocks, basic principles of our society. How many of those are actually Christian? Christianity is not individualism. Christianity is community. Jesus didn't do life alone. He did life with a crowd. What did Jesus told a parable once about a guy who had enough harvest that he could build a storehouse and just live a life of leisure? Cause and effect. You get what you deserve. How were we saved? We were saved by grace. What part of cause and effect is grace? Grace is getting everything from the person that you deserve nothing from. So then let's look at a different thing. And just back up one step. Every society has its own presuppositions, its own building blocks. We think that our own culture is right. Where did cultures come from? Where did language come from? Tower of Babel. Why were there languages? It was God's judgment on the people of earth. Cultures come from language groups, from tribal groups, from people being that way. We have to understand that all of our cultures, including mine, including North American culture, is not biblical. They are all wrong. And it doesn't matter what it is. We all think that our own culture is the correct one. And we are all wrong. So anyhow, what do I think we're the building? We have to understand there's a message that's spoken, and then there's the way we internalize a message. So I'm going to tell you the message I internalized about the building blocks of the Christian life. And they may not be the messages that you've internalized, but I bet that they're similar. We're saved by grace, and holiness is up to me. It's my actions. To quote another person, less bad stuff, more good stuff makes me godly. We work hard for Jesus. David Platt wrote this book called Radical. We got to be radical. We got to do more for Jesus. We got to work harder for Jesus. And I love this next one. It's the least you can do after all he did for you. Guilt. If we lay enough guilt on the congregation, they will behave. So these are the basic building blocks, presuppositions of how I understood Christianity to be. If God seemed distant, who moved? Which gave the implication that my relationship with God was dependent on my actions. And that God was there and I was here, and there was this massive pile of stuff in between me and God that it was my duty to work on getting rid of. It was up to me to fix that. Because God was on the other side of that. And I moved. If God seemed distant, who moved? The answer is nobody moved. You just actually forgot who you were. What you get out depends on what you put in. Cause and effect. And we don't realize how we transfer this into everyday life. I remember having a conversation with somebody the other day, and we were saying, you know, God can intervene, but often he doesn't. Why is that? And we have to answer that question, and we actually have. And we don't realize we have. But this person went on to say, well, there are basic principles of life and promises of God, then if you obey them, God does certain things. And my answer is, if they're promises of God, why don't they always turn out that way? And the answer is, they don't always turn out that way. God promises he answers prayer. If it's a promise, if it's a cause and effect life, and we take that as God's promise, then why doesn't he go through? Well, part of it, I would say, is it's not cause and effect. And we also don't understand what God's actually up to. Does any of those statements have anything to do with grace? Nothing. So my basic presuppositions of how I thought the Christian life worked had nothing to do with grace. For by grace you are saved. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We're going to go back and start at verse 8 again. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is head of all rule and authority. We're just going to look at what I've got in yellow up on the screen. And to understand this, we have to just think again of what the heresy was, what the false teachings were in Colossae. So it was a mysticism of something that's called Gnosticism and also something called Jewish mysticism. And the idea of Gnosticism is God is up there and God is holy. And we are down here on the earth and we are sinful. And God is so holy he can't have anything to do with sinful man. So there's a series of intermediaries between God and man and the world. And God didn't create the world. He created something that created something that created something that created something. And ultimately, the world was created. Each one of those intermediaries, and this is both in creation of the world and our communication with God, is less and less holy, is more and more sinful. And Jesus was one of those intermediaries. And then they said, we need to know who the intermediaries are. That secret knowledge, that's what Gnosticism is. That's the philosophy. And when we know who those intermediaries are, we know what to do to control them. That's the elemental building blocks, principles of society. Jesus, one of the parts was, because if we say Jesus was holy, he couldn't have a physical body because a physical body is not holy. And then out of that came either one of two thoughts, asceticism, which means I do all kinds of things to control my body, or license, which just means it doesn't matter what I do. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him who is head of all rule and authority. Let's just delete the little blue part, so don't... I tried to figure out how to do that on the PowerPoint, and I couldn't figure it out. So pretend it's not there. For in him, that's in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. In there, Paul has answered, almost everything dealing with Gnosticism. Jesus had a physical body. He was entirely God. The word he uses for the fullness of the deity, or in the King James it says fullness of Godhead, was a word that Gnostics use, meaning all of the creation between God and the earth, called pleroma is the Greek word. I'll pretend I know Greek. I have no knowledge of Greek, but I can read somebody who does. So all of that massive thing that the Gnostics said was there is condensed and is in Jesus. He is fully man, but he is man. He is in a body. He is God in a body. That's why Paul has used that wording, who is head of all rule and authority. Rule and authority means angels, those beings in between God and man. And then if we go to the last verse that we're going to read today, he continues on. He, that's Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So what Paul is saying is that Jesus defeated all of that stuff that you say exists between God and man. Jesus won it all. Over then in him, or it could be in the cross, and either reading is acceptable. It's interesting when you think about the crucifixion. What happens? The victim is stripped, publicly humiliated, publicly executed as a public act. And what did Jesus do? He put them to open shame. Turn the whole story around. And as Paul said, and I think it's in Corinthians, if they actually knew what was going to happen with the crucifixion, they would not have crucified Jesus. If the powers of darkness knew how the story was going to go, they wouldn't have done it. We're going to come back to, and you have been filled in him, in a second. So we're going to go on to the next couple of verses in this section. Now these are a couple of verses that you read and you go, I think I'll move on. We're going to simplify it. Let's read them. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. So like I said, you read through, and for a long time I'd read through and I'd go, I'll leave that for somebody else. I'll just go on to the next verses. Because it's got this word in there, circumcision. What in the world are they talking about? That's what happens to babies. And if you live in some cultures, happens to women. A circumcision, not only that, it's made without hands. When something is circumcised, it's cut off and thrown away. It's surgery, done with a knife. So we're talking of surgery here. What surgery was done? So we're going to look at these two verses and we're actually going to make sense of it. It won't take as long as you think. So first of all, what surgery was done? Second of all, how was it done? Third of all, what's the result? And then I just got this little spoiler alert. We get something new, and we get forgiven. That's the four verses. We're just dealing with the first two to begin with. So let's go back and look at that. So the first thing we're going to do is what makes it a little easier is, how is it done? In him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. So the first thing is, how was it done? And that's the last verse, the last half of this paragraph. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Does that remind anybody of another passage that I spoke about one time, or three or four times? Ring a bell with anybody? Romans chapter 6. You think Paul is stuck on that topic because he keeps bringing it up in other books. Romans 6 teaches that when Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't just him. I was fused with him. And in a way I don't understand, in a spiritual way, I was crucified with him. I was buried with him. I spent 3 days in the grave with him. I was resurrected with him, and I have ascended to him. I am ascended in heaven now. I don't understand how any of that is, but that's what God says happened. I had to die. I had to die to get something new. And I did die. And I was buried. And I was resurrected. And that's what Paul's saying here in Colossians, the same thing he said in Romans 6, slightly different wording. And what caused all of that? The powerful working of God, who raised Jesus from the dead and did what we're going to talk about next. So what surgery was done? So it says, cut off the flesh. Well, we've talked about the flesh. The flesh means different things depending on what verse it is. So the flesh can mean my physical body. Well, that wasn't cut off because I'm still standing here. And the flesh, I don't think, means an actual circumcision because that's not what is implied here. And the flesh doesn't mean my sinful nature because we've already talked about the fact that the Bible does not teach there is a sinful nature. That phrase, sinful nature, was just a different translation for the flesh. I would say the flesh is how I have learned to live life without God. And I do that every day. But I don't think that's what it's talking about here. So what do I think it's talking about? I think it's talking about something the prophet Ezekiel prophesied. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I think what Paul's talking about in Colossians chapter 2 is we get a new heart, which is why we had to die, because the old one had to be taken out and a new one put in. And that's what Ezekiel said was going to happen in the new covenant, that God was going to put a new heart in me. And we have the Spirit. In the old covenant, the Spirit would periodically come to earth and be in somebody. In the new covenant, it's in me 24/7, every moment of every day. So, here's one of the presuppositions I carried of the Christian life. My heart is desperately wicked. How many times have I heard somebody, how many times have I said it and had to emphasize the word desperately wicked? You cannot trust your heart. Your heart's going to lead you astray. Your heart is sinful. How many times did I hear that? And you know what? That's not true. We have a new heart. Does that mean I act right all the time? No. I had to die to get a new heart. I now have a new heart. That heart that was desperately wicked was before I came to Christ. It's not my heart now. That is not me. That is not you. We are new creations. We have a new heart. We are holy. We are righteous. We're sons and daughters of the King. As Paul says, not a righteousness of my own doing, but a righteousness that's imparted to me. We have imputed righteousness, where God says, you are righteous. We have Jesus living in us, who brings his righteousness into us. My righteousness is not my own. My righteousness is God's righteousness living through me. My heart is not desperately wicked. My heart is new. Christ lives in it. If it was desperately wicked, could he live in it? Couldn't. But we forget who we are. And here's the interesting thing. I mentioned this before. The verb tenses here are all past tense. It's not something I need to do. I don't need to go out and get a new heart. I got it already. I don't need to go out and become righteous. I am already. I don't need to go out and become a child of the King. I am already. It's all past tense. With my new heart is a forgiven heart. Verses 13 and 14. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The imagery here is just so fantastic, and it's on multiple levels. So Jesus is on the cross. My understanding is that when you were crucified, the Romans did believe in law. And so your whatever your accusation was there with you. Thief. Whatever. They didn't know what to put on Jesus. So Pilate put on the King of the Jews. And these religious rulers came to him and said, "Don't say the King of the Jews. Say, he said, I am the King of the Jews." But it wasn't that was the only thing that was on there. Again, in a spiritual realm, in a way we don't understand, everything that I had done that was wrong was nailed to that cross. And why was it there? Because once you paid the penalty for that, you didn't pay it again. They can't crucify you twice. You're crucified until you're dead. You don't pay the penalty twice. They don't take down your body and stick it back up. And this is all past tense. And how many of my sins were forgiven and nailed to the cross? That happened before I was even born. Every single one of them. Past, present, future, all forgiven. Totally. All absolutely forgiven. And it says here, canceling the record of debt. The idea there is that it's erased. It's gone. It's not that it's flip through a bunch of papers, pull it out, here it is. It's not there anymore. My new heart is totally, absolutely, 100% forgiven. Now, there's another level of having nailed it to the cross. And there are some people who say he nailed the law to the cross, so that the law no longer applies to us. Now, it's interesting, when you type in that verse in the internet, you're going to get some very interesting things. You're going to get people saying, no, it does not say the law, and that's why we should still have the Sabbath. And no, it does not say the law, and that's why we should still have the Ten Commandments. And no, it doesn't say this. And it almost is like they're having to argue for something they already believe. In Corinthians, Paul says, the power, the sting of sin is death, and the power of sin is the law. And we are told that we are died to the law. And maybe this verse says that Jesus nailed the law to the cross, and it's done. And in Jeremiah, I will put my law in their hearts. And no one will have to go say, this is what you should do to know God, because it will be internal. And maybe we have forgotten to listen to God, and we've forgotten how to hear his voice. So we think we need a list of requirements, but the list of requirements was nailed to the cross. Anyhow, I'm going to confuse you. I hope I say things that make you think, and I hope you don't agree with everything I say so that you actually think about things. I have a new heart. I am forgiven. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We're going to finish with this verse. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been made, what's it say? You have been filled in him. filled up, made complete. I think New King James says, complete in him. So here's the question. I'm going to leave you with a question. What part is lacking? What part do I have to make up of what is lacking? What is lacking that I have to supply in my relationship with God? God didn't move. We just forgot who we were. We've forgotten who each other are. We're a community that should remind each other who we really are in Christ. We should be realizing, and we're going to read this a few verses down where it says, we died to the elementary principles of this world. Not only are we not to be deceived, we've actually died to it, but that's how we live our life. We'll close in prayer. Lord Jesus, you have given us absolutely everything we need. It's in us. We are holy and righteous. We are your children. We are priests and priestesses. There isn't a thing that we lack. We just need to let you live through us. We're too busy trying to earn your favor by your blessings. We're too busy trying to get ahead to just rest in you as you are hoping we learn. Thank you that you have forgiven us. Thank you that we have a new heart. Thank you. Amen.